Good morning, church. All right, the last week or so, I think the Lord has laid in my heart to research on one particular topic, and I'm just trying to seek understanding on certain issues and certain matters. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 3, I think it says that by wisdom a house is built, or through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with pleasant and precious riches. So this is the house of God. We have built this house by the grace of God. But we need to go on to the next two levels. And we need to establish the house. And we also need to... The establishment of the house is by what I call understanding. And therefore, it's very important that as we go through life experiences, that we need to kind of understand, you know, certain issues so that we can go on to the next level, which is by knowledge. That means how you apply application. It's not head knowledge. It is experiential knowledge so that you know how to apply those wisdom and understanding in life so that the rooms can be filled with many precious and pleasant riches. So this morning, I seek to kind of, having understood certain things, I seek to impart this thing to you. And I'm going to read from two passages this morning, and then we'll go into the sermon proper. Now, three texts actually this morning, but I'm going to read two in advance, and then later during the sermon, I'm going to read the third portion of the scripture. The first is Malachi chapter 4. Please turn to Malachi chapter 4. We'll read verse 5 to verse 6. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And this is a prophetic word. And Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So it is very clear in the scripture that before the second coming of the Lord Jesus, God is going to send Elijah, and also God is going to send, pour forth the spirit of Elijah upon the churches. And then the next scripture I'd like to read is Revelation chapter 2. Read from verse 18 to the last verse of this chapter, which is verse 29. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 29. Now here it says, And to the angels of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That ends the reading. Let us pray and commit the time to the Lord. Father, there are so many things that you are going to teach us while we are on earth. And we know that these things are written not as a history, but for our learning, for our understanding, and for our application. And therefore, I pray that you open our ears to hear your word, as your word say. And I pray, Lord, you grant us illumination and understanding of your word. You open the scripture to us, open our eyes, and open our heart to receive your word, that we may be wiser, that we may be more discerning, Lord, in this present age. So I ask of you, Father, you anoint my lips to speak with clarity, in authority and in power, and then you anoint the ears of your people to hear, that none of your word shall return to you void, but it shall accomplish your purpose and your will to the glory of the Father. So this morning, we commit this session, this sermon to you, and let, Lord, the Holy Spirit speak through me. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask and we pray. And God's people say, Amen. All right, this morning, as I said, I'm going to entitle my sermon, Exposing the Jezebelic Spirit. Now, what is the relevance of this topic in our present-day Christianity? Now, as you know, the passage that we have just read, Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 5, that it says that before the second coming of the Lord Jesus, God is going to send Elijah, the prophet, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father, lest he curse the earth, or lest the Lord comes and strike the earth with a curse. We are converging towards Jesus' second coming, and prior to that, the greatest move of God in world history is about to break out. And God wants to visit us in an unprecedented way. And the antithesis of the Elijah spirit is the Jezebelic spirit. And in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up and prophesied, and he quoted from the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 31. And he says that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservant and on my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will shall prophesy. And he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and in the signs in the earth beneath. He said, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, the prophet Joel described a remarkable generation that would have the Spirit of God poured upon them with great measure. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic utterance will arise from both men and women, from the young as well as the old. Now, historically, whenever the prophetic voice of God are being raised up, the enemy will raise up a counterfeit voices that mimic the prophetic anointing. And that voice is the Jezebelic spirit. Now, I'd like to give you a brief background of the history of Israel during the time of Elijah. Now, there was a time in Israel history, God's nation and God's people, they plunged into gross darkness. And during that time, Jezebel, a witch and a queen of King Ahab, was on a personal mission from hell to introduce widespread idolatry, immorality and evil in Israel. They served the vow, idols, Baal and Ashtoreth, evil principality and power who seduced the whole nation into idolatry, sexual immorality and perversion in their fertility rituals. And Jezebel intoxicated Israel with all kinds of illicit pleasures and immorality. And she also murdered the Lord's prophets, replacing them with thousands of occult witches, soothsayers, and temple prostitutes. Nation of Israel, a nation belonging to Lord, sunk into the deepest moral morass. The influence of evil and demonic power operating through Jezebel was so pervasive, and almost our whole nation fall into her seduction. And out of 10 million Israelites, perhaps you can only find about 7,000 prophets or men of God or women of God faithful unto the Lord. And that amounts to less than 0.01%. Far, far less than 1%. Less than 0.01%. And Jezebel influenced them to forsake their covenant with God, and she was responsible for corrupting the entire nation, and that she would attempt to even snuff out the very little light and righteousness that remained in the remnant of Israel. And then in the midst of this spiritual seduction, Elijah strode into the scene to confront Ahab, Jezebel, and the legions of pagan sorcerer. And then in the midst of unspeakable depravity, Elijah stood as a solitary voice for righteousness. The holy man was God's answer to the cohorts of the hell hosted by Jezebel. Now today, Australia and the world is much like Israel then. The same Jezebelic spirit rises to destroy every iota of godly heritage and values of once godly Western nation. And in this modern world, Jezebel has seduced and mesmerized the world into all kinds of immorality. Promiscuity, multiple sex partners, de facto relationship, drugs, alcohol, drunkenness, wild parties and orgies, prostitutions, and all kinds of illicit pleasure. And in this modern economy, instead of worshipping the idols made of wood and stone, they now worship money, materialism, sports, celebrity, and pop stars. Now, the motto of the modern world is this: let us drink, or rather, let us eat, be drunk, and get married to the maximum, lest we die tomorrow. They are feasting on at the table of Jezebel. And the Jezebelic spirit or lifestyle has infiltrated in the strategic media, in entertainment, music, Hollywood movies, cultures, books and magazines. And the words and the lingo used in this media were sensual, filled with filth, vulgarity and profanity. Witchcraft, palm reading, horoscopes were promoted as hobbies. And Jezebel, if very subtly, is sowing seeds of destruction in the life of people that people do not even realize. The bad and the evil seeds were yielding bad fruit many years down the line. Now Jezebel has enticed and captured the young very early through the hip-hop culture. The word seduction is so strong that almost all find it hard to resist. Almost all the young are sucked into this seductive power. And like the days of Elijah, out of 10 million people, perhaps you can only find remnants of perhaps 7,000 people who are faithful unto the Lord. Now clearly from the scripture, there is coming a prophetic Elijah movement that would bring an unveiling of the cross to usher in the mighty fire of revival. A great collision is about to take place, and there's going to be a fierce showdown between the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Jezebel, between the godly and the ungodly. And what is at stake is the life of millions, the life and death of millions of people, the eternal destiny of innumerable souls. They end up either in eternal hellfire or eternal blessing in heaven. And Jezebel's greatest fear and arch enemies are the consecrated churches and their prophets. And Jezebel is not afraid of a compromise or an unconsecrated church, because she knows that this type of churches has no power, because she has paralyzed her with her seduction. Now make no mistake, an unholy and unconsecrated church has no power. Remember, Samson was one of the most powerful judges and warriors on planet Earth, but he lost his power when he forsook his consecration, and he fell prey into sexual seductions of the harlots. And if ever an unconsecrated church has power, it operates in the lying wonders and evil power for a passing moment. And sooner or later, the bad and the evil fruit will show up in the end, where it will be exposed. Sexual immorality, financial scandal, corruption will be exposed. life will be shame, disgrace, destroyed, and some ending in tragedy like suicide. Now, when God plans to raise up a consecrated church in the authority and power of Elijah, you can be sure that the devil will not sit around doing nothing. He will send out the Jezebelic spirit in advance as a counterfeit prophet to corrupt and defy the church. And we see this in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus confronts the church at Thyatira on this particular Jezebelic influence. And Jesus, when he appeared to this church, is no longer the meek and the gentle Jesus. His eyes are like piercing, blazing fire, and his feet like a refined, burnished bronze, which symbolizes judgment. So Jesus' fierce countenance here is sending a message to the church. You can either be purified or you're going to be judged with fire. The choice is yours. Now these are strong words of Jesus, the Son of God. And to paraphrase what he says, I know your deed, your love, your faith, your service, and your patience. But he says your last works are even better than the first. But he says, nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You have tolerated that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and by her teaching, she misled my servant into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. They either repent or it will strike her children dead. That all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the mind. Very, very strong words of rebuke. Now God is again churches that tolerate Jezebel, her teaching, seduction, and sexual immorality. Since churches tolerated her, her children are being destroyed. A godly standard has to be raised to produce a consecrated sons and daughters who will carry God's authority and power and turn the depraved nation around. While God is raising up a consecrated generation that will carry the spirit and the power of Elijah, the devil will also send his counterfeit Jezebelic force to deceive, to defile, and to paralyze God's church. No church is too healthy or too pure to be exempted from such an attack by the Jezebelic spirit. The Jezebelic spirit works through an agent in the church. And how? I'd like to show you two ways. The first, she was sent a witch from the satanic camp into the church. And I've done some of this research and reading some of this book. In fact, many of these churches out there have already experienced such things. And the second thing is where he can actually work through an agent is through a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian taken captive by the devil to do her will. And this is written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. The principle is any carnal Christian can be taken by the devil to do their will. Even perhaps some of them unconsciously. Now, why? Because some carnal Christians are deceived into believing they are spiritually more superior than others. And because of this spiritual pride, they have fallen prey to become an agent of the devil to do his will. Now, although the Jezebel in the Bible is a female, the evil power can also operate through men. And that is, you need to understand. In the case of the Thyatira church, she was not a witch. She was a female Christian, a prophetess, and God said, I give her time to repent. It's very clear. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 23. It says, I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality. Not repent for salvation, but repent of her sexual immorality. And the words say that she did not repent. And therefore, he says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches may know that I am he who searches the hearts and mind, and I will give to each one according to your works. Now, the third question I want to ask is how does a Jezebelic agent operate, and what are the weapons that they will use? Now, if you read the scripture in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, he says, they call themselves prophets or prophetess. The key word here is this, they call themselves. No other people call them, but they call themselves. No one recognizes their office or appointment. They are self-proclaimed. They are self-declared as prophet or prophetess. Now, they act as very spiritual people, and they claim to hear from the God very clearly. But outwardly, they look very passionate for the Lord. The principal characteristic is this. They seek recognition for their spiritual gifting. They want a position or influence in the church. And how do they go about doing this? Like Jezebel, you know, they'll do it through seduction and manipulation. They will try to get close and hang out with those in authority, especially the senior pastor of the church. And they will try to flatter the senior pastor by saying how good and anointed his preaching is. And they will sing high praises of the pastor's vision for the church and how the pastors, you know, will be the one to unlock the treasures of heaven unto earth. This is to curry favor the pastors and cause his or her guard to come down so as to prepare the ground for them to manipulate and control their spiritual agenda later. The hidden agenda is also to eventually get a leadership position to further their teachings, their doctrines, and to extend their spiritual influence. Now, I want to just pause for a while and then ask ourselves, how do we test a prophet? How do we know whether a prophet is a true prophet? The first thing I'd like to say is by their credential. They need to be tested and they're proven, you know, to be true and by some of these credible churches. No one can just presumptuously come and say that and self-claim that I'm a prophet or a prophetess. While true prophet and apostle may not be recognized by all the churches, but they must be at least recognized by some credible body of local churches. They need to be tested and found to be true prophet. And that is why in the book of Revelation, the same chapter that we just read, there was a letter that the Lord Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says that, you know, I commend you for this. He says that you have actually tested some of these apostles and you found them to be liar. And he says, good on you. Because this means to say that all local churches need to test out whether the apostle or the prophets, whether they are true. But in this case, the church at Ephesus, they have, you know, they have tested this apostle and they found him to be a liar. So all prophets, all apostles need to be tested by the local churches. And then the second way of knowing whether this apostle or rather this prophet is true is by their fruit. Jesus' instruction to every one of us in the scripture is very clear. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 to verse 16, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And he says, you will know them by their fruits, not by their works, not by their words, not by their signs and wonders, but by their fruits. Now, what do you mean by that? Now, first, these false prophets come in, they behave like a sheep. They talk and smell like Christians, but they are wolves coming in sheep's clothing. Now you test them not by their outward appearance, not by their, as I said, by their words, because words can be very cheap, not by their works, not even by signs and wonders, but by their inward character. That's what it means. By their fruit means by their inward character. That's why further down in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus saying in verse 24 to verse 23, in the book Gospel of Matthew, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I was declared to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So another characteristic, they are lawlessness. Because of lawlessness, you know, they are a law unto themselves. Another translation, they say they are workers of iniquity. That means, you know, they practice iniquities in their life. Now, fruit is not clearly shown during normal times. Normal times, peaceful times, you cannot see the fruit. But there are certain secret things that are done behind the door, behind the scene. And it reflects the character. Fruits are clearly seen only when one is under heat, one is under pressure, or when one is in a dispute. So, for example, if during an argument, and this person is to utter all kinds of four-letter words, filthy words, profane words, then you know, right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then you begin to know that this person cannot be a true prophet of God, because a true prophet of God must be holy and consecrated people, not profane and vulgar people. And then if a person has no qualms in lying or being double-tongued, means say one thing in front of you and totally different thing behind your back, then he is a double-tongued, he is a liar, he cannot be a true prophet. So these are a few examples of how you can see whether a person, you know, is a prophet. You need to examine him close enough for a longer period of time. Now, second ways, the scripture say how he operates again in Revelation chapter 2 verse 20. Because he claimed himself to be a prophet or prophetess, he will use prophecy, or they will use prophecy to seduce and to deceive the church. The church meaning the pastor, the leaders and the members. The prophecy that they will give were normally very big and grandiose. The aim is trying to further flatter and to deceive the people. And this is slowly to gather a support base from the many people. Now, to further gain the support base, they will run their own special Bible class and prayer meeting, so they invite others to join in. And once all this basic groundwork is laid, then they will begin to approach the senior pastors and to begin to give words to the senior pastors to say that God has spoken to me on this matter and he wants you to do this or to do that. And this is how they operate. So they will try various things at various times with the pastor to test the water and to see how the pastor will respond. Now, so their first strategy is this. They will conquer by forming a spiritual alliance. In this case, spiritual alliance with the senior pastor. Now, if this method of currying the favor of the pastor does not quite do his bidding, then he or she will begin to try another strategy. And the second strategy is called divide and to conquer. So, what do you mean by divide and conquer? Now, they will try to build friendship with other key leaders to garner the support. And then they will further work on those who are spiritually immature, those who are codependent spiritually, who cannot stand on their own two feet, to seduce them into his or to her camp. There is a seductive spell that you cannot fully explain with logic. And this you see in some of the cults, some of the cultic personalities, and how they can control the mind of the people. And at the right time, then this, they will just sow division and then try to strike to undermine the authority of the pastors with the aim of securing their ultimatum. So this is how they operate. And then the third way is this. They will begin to teach and to seduce the people to commit sexual immorality. Now how? How do you seduce someone into sexual immorality? So when a young people go and ask them and about, you know, hanging out at certain places, then they will give a counsel like this. Hanging out at nightclub discotheque is not wrong. It is part of growing up. Come on. Broaden your mindset. Now, let no one deceive you or fool you. When you hang out at these places, it is only a matter of time that you will eventually fall into sexual sin. Why? Because the peer pressures of alcohol and drugs and the seduction that is present there, it is all, you know, demonically inspired. It is just a matter of time. If you hang out there long enough, it's just a matter of time that you fall into this sexual sin. So this is how, you know, one can seduce, you know, the young people into all kinds of sexual immorality. So whenever any sexual issues is being raised, you know, they will take a very liberal stand from the Bible. Whether it's an issue about sex before marriage, whether it's about same-sex marriage or whatever, they will take a very liberal issue, liberal stand. The counsel will be like this. Though the word of God say this, but you are special. Why? Because you are a victim here. So the Bible and the teaching in the Bible does not apply to you. Now, so it's only, they say they only apply to the olden days, but not the modern times. Now, the reason for their this liberal teaching is this, to please and to support the people, to win them into their camp. So don't get me wrong. We do not condemn those who have fallen into some of this past sexual sin. As I said, we all make mistakes in life. We accept and we love you. I will quote what Jesus says, go and sin no more. And we are teaching everyone, especially the young generation, to keep your consecration. Because there is something that is in store for you. Be in that company, you know, of the Elijah spirit, where you are raised up with purity. Then you can carry the authority and the power of Elijah to go out in the world to confront all this immorality in the world. The fourth thing, how these prophets, so-called false prophets, operate is they encourage compromise by teaching them to eat things offered to idols. Now, the Bible in the New Testament says that we are all given the liberty to eat all kinds of food. You can eat seafood. You can eat, you know, you can be a vegetarian or you can eat the different kind of meat. You know, we are given the liberty. If you want to eat pork, you want to eat seafood. Even though in the Old Testament it's non-kosher, it is in the New Testament, you know, it is fine. And here, the only exception is this. You know, I will not impose, you know, my views on your views and your views on my view. That is clearly written in the New Testament. But there are few exceptions. Alright, the few exceptions are this in the New Testament. Things that are strangled, you cannot eat. Blood, you cannot eat. You cannot partake of those food that are offered to the idols. Now, what do I mean? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, it says that you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. Very clear. It says that it will provoke the Lord to anger. Which means to say, any of these riches that you have at home, perhaps your parents are not believers, they do all those things, and they just, you know, offered all this food, offered to idols, and then they give it to you. It's part of their ritual. So you are not to eat those food offered to idols. So, very clear on that. And then the fifth way that they operate is they will teach the depths of Satan. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. They will share about some of their mystical spiritual experiences. Very spooky and bizarre spiritual experience. To show that they are spiritually more superior. And things like they are taken by a spaceship out into the third heavens. And they will see all kinds of spooky and bizarre things. And sometimes some of these descriptions just make your goose pimples stand. And they may even teach this as a deeper truth of God. So this is what they mean by the depths of Satan. And then, the fourth thing I want to talk about is, what is the final intent of the Jezebelic spirit? You ask yourself, what is the final intent? The final intent is murder. Very, very clear in the scripture, the final intent is murder. Now, the first thing is they want to, the main purpose are twofold. Don't ever underestimate the purpose, ultimate purpose of the Jezebelic spirit. The main purpose of number one is to kill the true prophet and the prophetic voice of the church. Now, in the days of Jezebel, she wanted to murder or she wanted to kill Elijah. And Elijah had to run for his life. And there was this spiritual attack was so oppressive upon Elijah that even Elijah wanted to commit suicide. And he prayed, the Lord, I have enough of all this. I wanted to die. Had not God intervened in his life, he would have committed suicide. So this is a very devious and very oppressive spirit. Now, in the gospel, in the New Testament, in all the gospel, you'll read that the spirit of Elijah was upon John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah was upon John the Baptist. You read in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. It talks about the spirit of Elijah. And what happened? Now, whenever that the spirit of Elijah, there is this prophetic voice that pronounced, you know, the word of God with power and authority, there will always be an antithesis. There will be an opposite voice, and this voice is the Jezebelic spirit. And the Jezebelic spirit was working through who? Through Queen Herodias. Queen Herodias, who is the wife of King Herod. King Herod's illegitimate wife. And Queen Herodias, Herodias successfully got John the Baptist imprisoned. Imprisoned, throw him into prison. So you can see the two opposing force. And then what happened? Well, she went to the next stage. She wanted to have John the Baptist killed. But the first plot, you know, was just getting him into the prison. The second and the final plot was to slay the head of John the Baptist. So one night there was a wild orgy party. And then Queen Herodias got her daughter to dance a very seductive dance before King Herod. And King Herod said that, you know, you do it, I will, in the end, I will give you, you know, up to half of my empire if you want. But the daughter said, no, I want John the Baptist's head on the platter. So she was plotting through her daughter and through the sensual dance, managed to finally successfully have John the Baptist executed and have his head on a full platter. So the Jezebelic spirit also wants the true heads of the true prophet and the intercessor of the church. This is how they work. This is how murderous the Jezebelic spirit is. Second thing is this. They bring severe discouragement to the church, to the pastors, to the leaders, and possibly to even some of the church members. This is their intent. Now remember, when John the Baptist was in prison, he was very discouraged. This because there was this oppressive, there was this witchcraft, there was a prayer that was hovering over him. And he was in doubt. While he was in prison, he in doubt, he says that, you know, go, he sent his disciple, he said, go and ask Jesus, you know, whether he is the Messiah or we have to look for another one. Because he had certain expectation, and the expectation was not met, and there was a severe discouragement. Just like, you know, Elijah of the Old Testament. Now, remember, you know, in the introductory, what we call chapters of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist saw a heavenly vision, and he said that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Lamb of God. He was so sure, you know, he saw it with a vision. And then now when he was in prison, you know, he was so discouraged that he almost lost his faith in the Lord Jesus. So you can see there is this discouragement that you cannot explain logically. It is an oppressive force coming from the Jezebelic spirit. So the second intent is to bring severe discouragement to the church, to the pastors, leaders, and members of the church. Now the fifth thing I want to ask is, we want to know, how do we battle? How do we counter-attack this Jezebelic spirit? That is question number five. Prophetic leaders and intercessors must understand that while they are given the authority to pray and to confront the evil works of the Jezebelic spirit, they are not given the authority to overthrow the Jezebelic spirit. You must understand. Otherwise, you will be in great discouragement. Now, let's look at this Bible. In Israel, God did not ask the prophet Elijah to remove Jezebel. Elijah had this wrong expectation. And when the expectation was not met, he went into a depression. And Elisha, the disciple of Elijah, was told by God to instruct Jehu, who was given a kingly anointing and authority, to remove Jezebel. Likewise, in the book of Revelation, the chapter 2, in the letter to the Thyatira church, God did not ask any prophetic leader to remove Jezebel. Instead, Jesus addressed it to the senior pastor of the Thyatira church, who wields a type of kingly authority of the local church to eradicate Jezebelic spirit. Therefore, for the prophetic leaders and the intercessor of the church, you are to pray against witchcraft. You are to pray for God to open the eyes of the senior pastors and grant him the courage to confront and destroy this Jezebelic spirit. Now, why do some pastors or senior pastors do not have the courage to confront the Jezebelic spirit? I tell you why. It's because of fear of men. Because of the fear that the congregation will shrink. Because the Jezebelic spirit is working through an agent who has certain influence and already established all the groundwork. And by confronting, he knows that he potentially is going to do some damage to the church. So that's why some of these pastors, they dare not. They just let the Jezebelic spirit just linger. And as a result, you know, it begins faster and eventually it will quash and kill the church. And therefore, the senior master must rise up and be courageous enough to confront this Jezebelic spirit. Now, the words of Jesus to the Thyatira church is very clear. He says the final responsibility lies with the senior pastor. He says that you have tolerated that prophetess. He says, I have this against you. Alright, so the first person who holds that responsibility is the senior pastor. Now, having said so, I want to say this. The senior pastor also need to make a good judgment. Not, you know, sometimes you have to ask yourself this question. Is this the Jezebelic spirit or is it just someone who are immature, you know, who has this prophetic gifting but immature and do not know how to operate this gift? But once he has established and ascertained it is of a Jezebelic spirit, the senior pastor must take a zero tolerance policy and exercise his authority against the Jezebelic spirit before it grows full-blown. Now, if not, the strong rebuke of Jesus is upon the senior pastor. He said, I have this against you. You don't want the Lord to be against you. If the Lord is against you, you are finished. It's just a matter of time. You rather please the Lord and to please men. And therefore, I will not allow for the Jezebelic spirit, you know, to fester any longer. So the next question to ask is this. What is the reward for taking such a strong stand against the Jezebelic spirit? Again, it is back into the scripture. Verse 26, Revelation chapter 2. It says, he who overcomes and keep my works till the end, to him I will give him the power over the nation. Which means to say, every strong and righteous decision that you take, God is going to reward you. It's very clear in the scripture. He says that if the senior pastor is courageous enough to stop this Jezebelic infiltration, he says the Lord has a reward for him and the church. The pastors and the church will be given more spiritual power over what? Over the evil spiritual leaders in high places in this age, as well as more power in the millennium. You know, when Jesus comes back the second time, the millennium age. So this is a promise to the church. So, the next thing is, we ask ourselves, finally, how do we get protected from the Jezebelic spirit to do her bidding? Now, every one of us, you know, need to examine ourselves. The first thing is honest self-examination in the areas of manipulation and control. Now, no one is exempt from being taken captive by the Jezebelic spirit, not even the pastors. No. If we always like to control and manipulate people, then we open our doors to the Jezebelic spirit to work through us. So you have seen somehow pastors, you know, maybe they started off well, but eventually for certain reasons, they have become like cult leaders, very, very controlling. That is because the Jezebelic, you know, spirit has taken over them. They become cult leaders who are very manipulative and very controlling. Unfortunately, you see some of these things, you know, in some of these big controlling churches. Then the next thing is this. We want to become vessels of honor for the Lord, not vessels of dishonor. Now, Christian is given the choice how you want to end your life. Do you want to end up as a vessel of honor for the Lord, or do you want to end up as a vessel of dishonor for the devil? The choice is yours. And therefore, we all need to be very alert and watchful over this, that we do not become, you know, too proud, spiritually too proud, and that we do not kind of become very manipulative and very controlling, then we become vessel of dishonor. So, because at the end of the day, we are going to leave this earth, we are going to die, we are going to face the Lord in heaven, and you better be honest with yourself and we want to end up as vessel of honor for the Lord. So the next thing is how to come, or rather protect oneself from Jezebelic spirit beating. Come under a covering. Submit to God's appointed and righteous leader. Now I qualify, appointed and righteous leader. Now this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to verse 10. You don't have to read into it, but this is for your reference. You can go back and read. Now, the basic idea is this. God has an order in the governance of the universe. Now, in the Godhead, Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, God the Father is the head. Then when you come to the next thing, you have all the churches, the head of all the churches is Christ. And then the head of a local congregation is the senior pastor. The head of the family is the husband. So there is order in every, you know, what you call every basic organic unit. And then you can, of course, while you're within all this organic unit, you can voice a different opinion. You can have grievances. You can have disagreement. You can have your, you know, what I call concerns. Now, fine. You know, no one will stop you from giving some of these voices, concerns, differences, you know, to your head, whether it is your pastors, whether it is your husband, or even, for that matter, for a nation, you know, you have differences, opinion with the government. That is fine. You are allowed to have that. You are able to voice that. But at the end of the day, after giving your input, you know, it is the head of that particular organic unit to make a decision. Because that person is going to be responsible for the decision, for the running of the, whether the church or running of the family. Because ultimately, God will hold them responsible. And therefore, they make the final decision. If you are the advisor, you just provide the input. It is not in your prerogative to, you know, force that decision upon that person. Because you are not going to face the music at the end of the day. And this is very, very simple. You know, you have a clear line of responsibility, and therefore you have a clear line of decision making. So, the only exception, and therefore you need to submit to your husband, to the leaders, and to the pastors. The only exception is when they give counsel that is contrary to God's word, or contrary to the righteous law of the land, or when they walk in darkness and run repentant, then there's an exception rule that you do not have to submit, you know, to that leader or to the head. And that is why we need to be very careful about this. When you come under a God-ordained, righteous leader, you come under a protection. There is a spiritual protection that is in the spiritual realm that you do not see for yourself. And that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, it says that for this reason, it says, woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The angels, what does this mean? It means in the spiritual realm, there's this evil angels that is looking for holes, looking for people who come out of the covering and looking to attack and pounce on you, in a sense that make you as an agent to do their bidding. This is what has happened. That is why he says that woman ought to have the authority as a symbol of authority on her head. So, here it says that women, females are more prone to deception than men. Now, this is clearly written in the Bible. I'm not trying to, you know, trying to belittle or in any way. Women have their strength, men have their strength, men have their weaknesses, women have their weaknesses. So here, the Bible is very clear. He says that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. You check it out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. If you want to argue with the Lord, don't argue with me. All right. So, women, wife, need to be under proper covering of the husband. Husband need to rise up to be the man of the house. Right, men, come on, rise up to be the man of the house. And husband also, at the same time, need to love and respect their wife. Now, having said that, because the wife is a weaker vessel, you need to love and to respect. So, it does not mean that you thumb her down. Alright, so you need to be gentle. In any discussion, alright, after giving your input, wife, let your husband decide. Alright, let your husband decide. So, I hope, having covered all these facets, you come to a greater understanding of what this Jezebelic spirit is doing. And I trust that having understood it, we be all watchful at all times and not allow the Jezebelic spirit to take root in our church or in our homes or in our life. So I pray that the Lord bless you all, and then you be watchful at all times and will not allow this Jezebelic spirit to seduce any one of us or our family members. So the Lord bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward? And then